For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. We'll be reading till the end of the chapter. So we continue our look at the song, if you will, of Moses. In this part of the psalm, talking about God's hand upon us, not only in redeeming us, but also continuing His work in us and for us as we continue on in our journey, as though we also are walking through or journeying through a wilderness, if you will, even now. And so we go through various trials and tribulations. We are confronted with various enemies. And I find that this particular passage in Romans is quite comforting, knowing not only that no one is able to defeat us and gain victory over us, but knowing also that we are more than conquerors. And so let's look at this passage together. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against His elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I've read Romans 8, 31 to 39. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Thus far, as we have looked at the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, if you want to turn there, I'll be referring to that throughout throughout the message. We'll be looking at the verses 14 through 16 in particular. But so far in this song, the Lord has given praise and glory. The Lord has been given praise and glory for His great deliverance of the children of Israel. He's described in this song as the Lord who gloriously triumphed over Pharaoh's army by drowning them in the Red Sea. Because the Lord had gloriously triumphed over the mighty army of Egypt, He became to the people of Israel their personal God, their salvation and their strength. And the song exalts the Lord, saying in verse 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power," which begins the second stanza of the song, focusing on the mighty might and power of the Lord and the arrogance of those who believe they can destroy God's chosen people, who we noted in the song are the ones who will be destroyed. Not in this life, most certainly in the life to come, when they suffer the everlasting torment of hell. The third stanza, if you'll recall, begins with verse 11, where we find the Lord declared in the song to be glorious in holiness. We learn that God is glorious in holiness because there is no other God or creature like Him. Indeed, He is holy unlike any other creature, or any of His creation, I should say. And then, in verse 13, we saw that the Lord is glorious in holiness, and that He has separated to Him a people who He redeems from the bondage. In the immediate setting of the song, that would be the children of Israel from the bondage of the house of Egypt. And today, it is all who have come to Christ in true repentance and faith in Him and His atoning work on the cross on their behalf, redeeming them from the bondage of sin, the flesh, the devil, and the world, He not only redeems His people from bondage, He also redeems them for the purpose of leading them to His holy habitation. This brings us to verse 14 and the rest of the third stanza of the Song of Moses, where we see that because the strength of the Lord had been demonstrated in the most dramatic way against Pharaoh and his mighty army, fear and dread would overcome the hearts of the enemy nations of Israel, as we see in verses 14 through 16. And then in verses 17 and 18, we see the end plan of God for His people, wherein He plants for them, plants them forever in the mountain of His inheritance. From verse 14 to 17, the song takes on a prophetic tone. What is meant by that is that it looks to the future and how the nations will react to the children of Israel who are being led by a huge cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, coming to their borders, either to pass through or to enter and to conquer their land, which we find in verses 14 through 16. And then look to the future where the Lord will ultimately lead them, where He will establish them in verse 17. These verses not only describe the end destination, but they also describe the perils that they'll encounter along the way so that their confidence will remain in the glorious power and glorious holiness of the Lord, who has just gloriously triumphed over a mighty enemy, the mightiest nation of that day. The certainty and confidence of the prophecy which is sung here is based upon the mighty work of the Lord, which He had just done with Pharaoh and his army. More than that, this prophetic part of the third stanza of the song was not arrived at by mere human logic, but by the inspiration of God, who put it in Moses' heart to include this prophecy in the song so as to give the children of Israel a future hope and anticipation of better things to come. True, granted, they had been delivered from Egypt. They were in a much better place, not in bondage, but they were in the middle of a wilderness. And so in this part of the song, there's great hope that's being given here in anticipation of better things to come. And to ensure that the prophecy would be fulfilled, we read in Exodus 23:27 that God stacked the deck in favor of His people, who would encounter various enemies that will oppose them and fight against them on their journey through the wilderness. Verse 27 of chapter 23 of Exodus tells us, quote, "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." End quote. The Lord would make sure that the inhabitants of all the lands that they came to would not give them strong resistance. He did that by putting fear in their hearts and causing them to be confused. In other words, He would make them so fearful and confused that they would not be able to organize an attack, an effective attack against the children of Israel, nor resist them with any success. The future hope and anticipation of the children of Israel was certain. God made certain of that because the Lord stacked the deck. Indeed, we can even look upon the crushing defeat of Pharaoh's mighty army as a foretaste of what happens to anyone or any nation that seeks to stand in the way of the Lord accomplishing His good purposes for His people. Not only that, the nations in which the children of Israel encounter will hear and know that the children of Israel have a God that works mightily for them, who not only has set apart the children of Israel to be His own, but also the children of Israel have set apart the Lord to be their God. Calvin says it this way when he writes, quote, "Lest then their numerous difficulties should dishearten them, Moses declares that although many powerful enemies should endeavor to oppose them, terror shall possess them all from heaven, so that in their confusion and astonishment they shall have no power of resistance." End quote. In very striking language, the prophecy sung in verses 14 to 16 describes in very graphic terms what would result from the Lord putting His fear of Israel in the hearts of their enemies and causing confusion within the enemy nations of Israel upon hearing the mighty work of the Lord what the mighty work of the Lord had done, or what the Lord had done for Israel. The fear that the Lord had put in the hearts of the nations would be manifested in three ways. First, in writhing anguish, in verse 14. And then in trembling dismay, their hearts will melt away, which is described for us in verse 15. And then in verse 16, we see fear and dread will be so great that they will be paralyzed, not even being able to speak or do anything to prevent the children of Israel from conquering the promised land. First, the fear that will possess the enemies of the Lord will manifest itself in writhing anguish. Read in verse 14 of the Song of Moses, quote, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia." The words afraid and sorrow are a correct translation of the Hebrew. However, unfortunately, neither of these words capture the extreme intensity of the words in the Hebrew from which they are translated. The inhabitants of Philistia, the nation of Philistines, they were a nation of giants. They were huge people, such as Goliath. They'll hear the Lord's mighty work and they'll be afraid. Their fear, however, will not result in submissive obedience to the God of Israel, but rather their fear will be a fear that provokes them to rage, a rage so intense that it will cause them to tremble, to shake, which is described in the second half of the verse to be writhing anguish and translated sorrow in our translations. It is a fear that will cause the enemy nation of Philistia to twist and squirm in pain, writhing anguish. Some years later, the Israelites themselves suffered this kind of fear that caused them to writhe in painful anguish before the Chaldeans when they came to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. We read in Jeremiah 6:24, describing their fear in this way, quote, "We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor." Now, ladies, most of you, if not all of you, have given birth to a child. You can relate to this kind of pain mentioned here. However, the pain suffered by the Philistines in the Song of Moses was the result of extreme emotional conflict. The quaking or trembling, the trembling, twisting or squirming, and agonizing agitation is the result of seeing an enemy that is not going to be defeated. It is the same idea we get from the expression weeping and gnashing of teeth that Jesus used to describe the eternal torment of hell, where the unbeliever will experience extreme and severe agitation. I've listed the verses there that, there are other verses, by the way, but those are the ones that I wanted to put in. But this agitation that is experienced by the nations and those who spend eternity in hell, this agitation is composed of a mixture of emotions of rage, fear, an intense violent struggle, bringing upon the believer great pain in body and soul. One might think of it as a severe migraine headache on steroids with no relief ever. If you ever had a migraine headache, I've never had the misfortune of having a migraine. But those of you can have had a migraine, you can relate to that. The pain is intense. You can't even open your eyes. The slightest amount of light brings on great pain. The anguish and the terror that these people experience, the nation, the enemy nations that are mentioned in the passage, well, a migraine will be a minor pain. The inhabitants of Philistia would hear of the mighty works that the Lord had done in defeating the mighty army of Egypt, become so enraged they would twist in the pain of agonizing agitation. They hated the children of Israel because they were coming to conquer their land. And there was nothing they could do about it because the God of Israel was no match for anyone who would seek to fight against them and the good purposes He had planned for His people. They feared greatly, not because of the children of Israel themselves, but because of the Lord who would fight for them. Next, we are told in verse 15, the extreme fear and confusion of the enemy nations of Israel would cause them to lose their resolve or spirit. Or to say it another way, they would fall into hopeless despair, even as they rage with writhing anguish against the children of Israel. Verse 15 of the Song of Moses has a singing, quote, "Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." Even the mighty nations of Edom, Moab, and Canaan will fall prey to the effects of extreme fear that the Lord will send upon them, hearing of His dramatic defeat of Egypt, the most powerful nation in existence of that day. Their fear would be so great that not only would they tremble with fear, as we read with Moab, but the news will drive them to dismay as their hearts melt away, so that they were left in confusion and helpless to fight against any semblance of organizations. They would fight, but their fight would be a fight of desperation, not from an organized strategy. All these three nations, Edom, Moab, Canaan, fear would so grip the inhabitants that they would lose all hope, their spirit would fall into such confusion, their hearts would, in a sense, melt away. All this is what the Lord's doing to these nations as the children of Israel journey through the wilderness, even as they entered into the land of Canaan. Indeed, this was most evident with the Canaanites, since it was their land that the Lord was giving to His people. This fear that caused them to melt away is carefully recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, where Rahab, the harlot who hid the Israeli spies in her home, describes that the state of the mind of the inhabitants of the city of Jericho was a most certain representation of the state of mind of the whole nation of Canaan. Beginning with verse 9, we read of Joshua chapter 2, we read of Rahab's testimony to the spies. Listen carefully. She said, quote, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted." Sound familiar? God said that's exactly what was going to happen. Now she's saying the same thing. Tell them that's exactly what happened. Our hearts melted. "Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." End quote. As soon as the Canaanites heard the report of what the Lord did to Pharaoh's army and to the kings of the Amorites, utterly destroying them, they lost all courage. Courage is what drives a person to fight valiantly against an enemy, to triumph over him, whatever enemy it may be, whether that enemy is physical or spiritual. When that courage melts away, a person no longer fights to win, but resigns himself to lose. And if there's any fight there, that fight is with the knowledge that they will eventually lose. It becomes more or less a suicide mission, knowing that the enemy will most certainly defeat them. Or their courage would so melt away that they become immobilized with fear. And this was the state of mind of the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan. If they fought, they knew it would be a losing battle for them. They knew that not because of the children of Israel themselves, but because they would be fighting against Jehovah, the God in heaven and on earth beneath. Their heart of courage would melt away, which would immobilize them in hopeless fear and despair, rendering them unfit for action, which leads us to verse 16 of the Song of Moses. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 15 continues this prophetic part of the Song of Moses, telling us, quote, "Fear and dread will will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your children, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Fear and dread would render the enemy dumbstruck and as helpless as a stone. Deuteronomy 11:25, we learn what this what is meant here in the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 11:25 tells us, quote, "No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as He had said to you." The fear and dread that the Lord put in the heart of the enemy of Israel will make them incapable of rendering any meaningful resistance against the people of God. It would be as though they did nothing. Indeed, the arm of the Lord would be so powerful against the enemies of His people, it would seem as though their resistance was as a stone lying on the ground. The resistance would be an insignificant obstacle to the Lord of Lords. If you read the account of the conquest of Canaan, it was exactly that. In addition, the figure of speech used in the Song of Moses of the nations being as still as a stone carries also with it the understanding of being stupefied or dumbstruck. Fear and dread would so overwhelm them that they would not be able to speak. They would conclude that any boasting of their strength and their gods would be stupid. So it would be better to say nothing. We've all had moments when we were amazed at something, whether good or immensely bad, that caused us to be dumbfounded. I've said many times, uttered the words, "Well, what can I say? There's nothing to say." You just become dumbfounded. I knew that anything that we would say at that moment would just seem stupid, no matter what, no matter how eloquently it was phrased even. Isn't that what happened to Job? Remember Job, how he's going to ask God all these questions? He was going to confront God because of all the trials he was going through, all the things that he'd lost. And when it came right down to it, Job, when confronted by God himself, was rendered silent. Of all his boastings and challenges to God that he had proposed earlier to his friends, so also the enemy, the nations of Israel, were afflicted with the same silence out of fear and dread, knowing that any boasting and challenges against the people of the Lord would come out sounding stupid. Just as an aside, it is unfortunate that there are far too many people who don't have this same sensibility today. Indeed, there are way too many people who enjoy hearing themselves speak foolishness when they should be remaining silent. And that includes yours truly. But I digress. We've seen in these verses today how the Lord put fear into the people of the nations, which were the enemies of the children of Israel. Their fear was not a fear that caused them to become humble before the mighty arm of the Lord, but would be the kind of fear that would make them rage with painful anguish, causing them to tremble or squirm, weep, and gnash their teeth with intense anger, as it were. It would be a fear that would cause them to fall into hopeless despair, a fearful dismay resulting in their courage melting away, rendering them unfit for battle and silent before people whose God is the Lord, who is infinite in power, rendering all who resist His will and good purpose for His people as though they were stones, silent, helpless. But how is the fear of the enemy of the nations of Israel relevant to us today? What has it got to do with us? Much, much it does. Just as the Lord delivered the Israelites from their enemies as they journeyed to the promised land and gave them possession of it, so also the Lord has delivered us from our enemies. Not only our spiritual enemies, such as sin and death on the cross of Calvary, but also the Lord as He leads us in our journey in this life by faith, continues to deliver us from our enemies, both spiritual and carnal. Let's remember that as Christians, born again in Christ and saved by faith alone, we are being attacked by many on many sides, just as the Israelites were attacked by many of their enemies, enemy nations. But our enemies, just as the enemies of the Israelite, will not prevail against us. We have been redeemed by God, through Christ and by His blood. Indeed, the Lord said that His church will be built and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Our Lord reassures us of that. Christ was mighty in redeeming us, and He is also mighty in keeping those whom He has redeemed and delivering all of us from those who would seek to oppose His good purposes for us, just as He did with the children of Israel. Our redemption means defeat. Defeat for our enemies that is most certain and sure. Unfortunately, all too often we act as though God has left us out in the wilderness to fend for ourselves, just as the Israelites often accused the Lord of doing. However, Christ not only saved us, but He will deliver us safe as we journey by faith in His strength and His mighty power. The Lord gives us His Spirit so that by faith we might fight against our spiritual enemies, whereby we are told that there is no temptation that God allows, which He will not also provide a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. We need to remember from that passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the way of escape doesn't mean that He takes us away from the problem, the trial. Many, many times He just gives us the strength to bear it, to endure it, to get through it. And by doing that, He causes us to grow in our faith as we look to Him for strength. The Lord has given us His Spirit so that we would have the courage and boldness to fight against those who seek to cause us to stumble in faith, who seek to lead us away from Christ, to rest in our own strength, our own willpower, or to put our trust not in the Lord but in someone or something else. The Lord has given us the courage and boldness to fight, not with carnal weapons of this world, but the weapon that is mighty in God, the gospel of truth, which is found in Scripture alone. This is the weapon that the Lord has given us, which is strong, putting down man-centered strongholds that are set up to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, as we learn from 2 Corinthians 10:4. When we go and make disciples of nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, did not Christ promise He would be with us until the end of the age, according to Matthew 28:18-20? Indeed, He is. He sends His Holy Spirit. That's our confidence. That's our comfort. The unbeliever will fight vigorously against the Lord and His people in fearful desperation, but as we are faithful in proclaiming the truth, remaining steadfast in His gospel, the rage of our enemy will not prevail to cause us to doubt our faith in Christ. And as the Lord gives us grace and wisdom, His arguments against the Lord and His elect will be turned to silence. And so the challenge before us today is whether we will walk by faith, facing our enemies in the strength and courage of the Lord, both the enemies, the enemy of our sin nature that fights against the Holy Spirit who dwells in us by faith, and the enemy that is in the world, that is all who reject Christ and oppose His gospel. Will we be bold to speak the truth in opposition to those who speak contrary to the truth revealed in Scripture? But more than that, are we prepared to stand against the enemies no matter the cost? The enemies of Christ, no matter the cost. Are we in prayer as we face the trials that God brings to us each day? Are we seeking our wisdom from God's Word? Are we looking to the wisdom of the world to face our daily trials? How can we fight against the deceptions of the world if we have no depth to our knowledge of God who redeemed us? The more we know Him, the more we gain in our trust in Him. the more we will lean on Him and not on our own understanding. Lean on His understanding and not ours. Let us therefore seek the knowledge of God from His Word, so that we by faith might be able to fight with godly wisdom and in the strength of the Lord the battles that come our way, whether our enemies attack us from within, according to our sin nature, or from without. Those who attack us verbally, physically, let us stand in the confidence of knowing that the enemy of Christ cannot stand against the power of His gospel. Our redemption means our enemies are defeated enemies, though they rage against us daily. Bottom line, are you ready to fight the battles that rage against us each day? Whereby we, in that fight, we are so governed by the Word of God and His Spirit that we submit ourselves to Him more and more, striving in His power and ability to preserve His church, destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against Him, and all wickedness, wicked devices formed against His holy word, until the fullness of His kingdom come, wherein Christ will be all in all. Will we fight in that way? Or will we huddle in fear against our enemies? Christ came and defeated all of our enemies. And it's in that confidence we can face each and every one of them, the enemies within and without, with great courage, knowing that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who loved us, gave Himself for us, and keeps us and preserves us until the end. To Him alone belong all glory, honor, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Rejoice in the redemption that has been purchased for us by Christ and the shedding of His blood on the cross for us. We thank You for that redemption from the penalty of sin, the obtaining for us the forgiveness of sins, making atonement for our sins, delivering us from the bondage of sin. But not only what we have been redeemed from, but also redeemed to. Because You have redeemed us to a purpose and a place, Lord, You will also keep us in each of our wilderness journeys in this life. You will preserve us. You will keep us safe. Because we are Your purchased possession. And what You have gained, You will not cut loose. You will protect. You will guide, you will direct, and You will continue that work of sanctification in our hearts so that we would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ our Savior. That image that You created in man in the very beginning that's become corrupt and perverted and distorted and deformed. I pray, Lord, that You would guide us and direct us in all Your ways. Let us be courageous and bold in our witness of the truth. Let us know that when we go out there and we speak the truth, we know that the world's going to rage against us. But we know that the world is a defeated enemy. And those that oppose us, oppose Christ, our defeated enemies. Let us know that we have the victory, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Fill us now with Your Spirit, O Lord. As we go forth from here, let us go forth with joy and in the confidence of You. And these things we pray in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen.